In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today the Church celebrates the 29th of the Coptic month, in which we commemorate the three feasts of the Lord, His Annunciation, the Nativity, and the glorious Resurrection. And the Church reads for us, actually, the readings for the 29th of Barmhat, which are the readings for the Annunciation. And that's why we heard in the liturgy today the Annunciation of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ to Saint Mary. And we can all look at this and say that this was certainly a miraculous wonder that our Lord Jesus Christ, or that God had done, and that He's making a virgin to conceive and give birth to a child without the seed of man. That's why today I'd like to begin talking to you a little bit about miracles. And by God's grace, this will be a two-part sermon. So there'll be a second part, God willing, in a couple of weeks, by the grace of God. So what is a miracle? Before I define what a miracle is, many of us have this idea that we follow God because He is a miracle worker. He can make things in my life miraculously better. So we follow Him. And it's actually very dangerous for our faith to be based on miracles. It's very dangerous. So what is a miracle? A miracle is not just an extraordinary event, because these extraordinary events could change with time. For example, airplanes. You know, if we flew a modern day, you know, jumbo jet in the air 150, 200 years ago, they would say that it's a UFO. Or what did they say? It'll be a miracle. If we look at modern medicine, I was just watching a documentary about a physician by the name of Dr. Ben Carson. He's a pediatric neurosurgeon. And he performed the first surgery of separating Siamese twins conjoined in the head, in the brain. And he was able to separate them. This, maybe 200 years ago, or even so recently, was unthinkable. One of them has to be sacrificed. So we look at this and say, this is a miracle. The modern computer, the internet, again, 20, 30 years ago, it would be unthinkable to have. I remember when I was growing up, we'd have the Encyclopedia Britannica, which is like, you know, out of 40 volumes. Can you imagine if you told me back then that you're going to have those 40 volumes in the palm of your hand? I'd be like, it's a miracle, or you're crazy, one of the two. So a miracle is not simply some extraordinary event, because that can change. So what is a miracle? A miracle is a supernatural event that cannot be completed with the normal laws that we live in this world. An example of this would be if somebody being paralyzed and being healed immediately. We might hear of some surgeries and things like that where a person can have some regained function after some loss, but the rehabilitation process will be very long. But it would be a miracle for us to see somebody who was paralyzed and immediately got up and took his bed and walked. Because usually this takes several months, if not years, for rehabilitation. A miracle would be for somebody who is blind or has no eyes to receive their sight and can all of a sudden see. A miracle might be that men can fly. I know we see in TV and things like that, in movies, that we can fly, but in reality we can't. We can't fly. So if you saw a person start levitating and flying off, you'd say that was a miracle. Or you'd say this is a good movie. So a miracle is a supernatural event. When we come and look at the Lord Christ and miracles, we actually see that Christ's customary actions were to perform miracles. Again, we have to look at Christ and realize that He is above the natural law. He is the creator of the laws that govern our world. So He sits above all of these laws. For Him to break these laws is no miracle to Him at all. This is just my normal going about my daily business, performing miracles. So it wasn't something extraordinary. And actually, if you remember the story about the woman who had a hemorrhage, and she went and she touched the hem of his garment from behind. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Somebody touched me." So the disciples were like, "What are you talking about? There are a lot of people here." And he said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. I perceive power going out from me." As if he's the source of electricity, and everybody's just feeding from him. So he felt there was a power that was went out for him. So the greatest miracle that our Lord Jesus Christ, that we know of as humanity, was that Christ, or God, came and took flesh. This is the greatest miracle. It's not a miracle that he rose from the dead, because he had power over the dead to begin with. But what was the greater miracle was that he became incarnate. He, the unlimited God, made himself limited in time-space. He, the unlimited God, the all-knowing, grew as a child into a man. He, as an unlimited God, was being the source of life, made himself to be subject to death. So this is actually the true miracle, is our Lord Jesus Christ becoming incarnate and taking the form of a man. Because this was not of his of his original nature. But what was the true miracle he performed here on earth? Was it feeding the 5,000, raising Lazarus from the dead? What was the greatest miracle? Actually, the greatest miracle he did on earth was renewing the nature of humanity, was renewing the nature of man. And this process of renewing our nature is something that is not seen, something that we don't see. If you, and typically, in order for people to believe something, they must see it. And that's why, if you remember St. Thomas, he wasn't there when the Lord Christ appeared to the disciples. He says, "Unless I see his wounds and touch them, I won't believe." So we have this in ourselves. Without seeing, we don't believe. So if Christ were to come and to simply say, or God was simply to come and say to us as humanity, "I'm going to renew your nature in myself," and that's it, we'll be like, "No, you're not." Or, "What? How are you going to prove it to us?" Or, "We don't see it. How can we believe you without any evidence?" So, therefore, Christ had to do these miracles to let us see things that he will do in us later. So if we look at Christ's miracles that he did on the earth while he was here, each miracle that he did had some kind of unseen miracle behind it, a greater unseen miracle behind it. And that miracle happens to you and I. So let's go through a couple of miracles and see what this greater miracle is. If we look at the Lord when he cast out demons, you know, ever since the fall, the demons, the world has been the place, or the dwelling place of demons. And actually, the Lord refers to the world, or to Satan, as being the ruler of the world in John chapter 12. So when he comes to the world and he casts out the demons, he's saying to the believers that he has come to cast out the demons in our life. And he came to cast out demons from among the world. If we recall, or if we paid attention to the sacrament of baptism, when Abuna baptizes a child, there's a very famous part where we renounce Satan towards the west, and then we accept him towards the east. When you renounce Satan and face west, after you renounce Satan, the priest blows in your face and he says, "Come out, unclean spirit." Then you turn around, face the east, and after you say the confession of faith, the priest blows in your face again, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit and be a purified vessel." So how do we know what the priest is doing is actually happening? If you ask anybody that was baptized, "Did you feel any difference before and after?" they might tell you, "No, I didn't feel a difference." But how do we believe it? because Christ, when he was on earth, he cast out demons. He purified us to be vessels for him. So he did this so we can see him as humanity casting out demons, so that we might believe that he can cast out the demons with us and all of our habits. And we also saw on the day of Pentecost, Christ breathed into the face of the apostles, and something happened with that. So we have these miracles about casting out of demons. If you look at healing diseases, diseases itself was something that came or was introduced to humanity after the fall. Before that, there were no diseases. After the fall, the diseases came into the world. So the diseases are a sign of corruption in the world. And Christ is saying that I have come to heal the corrupt nature after the fall. So he's coming to make it new, to heal that. And that's why you find in the when the Lord Christ healed the paralyzed man who was brought with his four friends, the first thing he told him was, your sins are forgiven. So we see here a proclamation of something that is unseen. And then the people, you know, were kind of murmuring, and they said, well, you know, how can he forgive sins? So Christ posed to them a question. He says, which is easier, to tell him your sins are forgiven or to tell him to take up your bed and walk? And actually, if we noticed, Christ didn't wait for their answer, because he was going to show to them he has power to do both. So he showed them his ability to hear the paralytic man so that they might believe that he has the power to what? To forgive sins. So the seen miracle was the healing of the disease or the paralysis, and the unseen was his power to forgive sin. Healing lepers. Our Lord Jesus Christ also healed the leper. And leprosy, as we know, is a disease. It's a skin disease that's very contagious, and the people who would have leprosy would be isolated from the rest of society so they don't contract the disease. So leprosy actually symbolizes the corruption of humanity leading to death. Anybody that got leprosy, it was kind of like a death sentence, kind of like modern day AIDS. You knew that one day this disease would kill you. So Christ came and he healed the lepers. So Christ wanted to tell them that he has power to save mankind from the corruption of death, from the path of death that is in our life. If there is a certain habit that I might have that is causing my destruction, Christ can save us from this path that is leading to destruction. Whether it be addictive to drugs, to gambling, to pornography, whatever it might be, any destructive path, anger, violence, Christ can heal these things. How can he heal these things? How do I know he can heal these things? Because he healed the lepers. He also healed the epileptic. And actually, if you go back to the Greek word epileptic, and back then they didn't know what the modern day epilepsy is. Now we think of seizures and things like that. Back then they didn't, that's not what they described as epilepsy. Epilepsy was more of like a mental disorder. In the Greek, when they translated, they kind of translated as like moonstruck, or being unable to think clearly, or kind of like a lunatic. So somebody who was mentally ill. So Christ came and he healed this epileptic. Christ came in the same way. The unseen miracle here is he came to heal us from the blindness or clouding of our reason and judgment. You look at some things in the world and you say, how do people do this? How can people conclude that there is no God, the perfect order that is in the world, the history and the evidence supporting the resurrection of a man whose name was Jesus Christ? How can they come to this? How can people worship idols? How can people, you know, now maybe this is something unthinkable, but at the time of Christ, they would worship, they would build for themselves an idol, and they would worship it as God. The people of Israel did that even in the Old Testament. So he came to help and to heal the reasoning and the thinking of man. And we know this because he healed the epileptic. He also healed the blind man. And as we all know, the mystery of baptism is known as the mystery of enlightenment. The mystery of enlightenment. So Christ is saying, when he came to heal the blind man and give him his sight, he's saying that as I was able to give sight to the blind, I can give sight to the spiritually blind. Oftentimes we meet people in our work and school and say that these people are so blind that there's no hope for them. Or this person is atheist and he is a very zealous atheist, and he, persecutes and challenges many of our youth and many believers. But Christ is saying that he come to heal the blind. We've all heard of an author named C.S. Lewis, a great, Christian author who was actually atheist before. He found Christ, and Christ healed him from this delusion. Also a man, a philosopher by the name of Anthony Flew. He was also an atheist, and now he has become to believe in God. So Christ can heal the blind in reason, and also he can heal the spiritually blind. He also came and he raised the dead. At the time of raising Lazarus, the Lord Christ said something very nice. He said to Martha and Mary, he said, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." So he's saying that if you believe in him, if you're alive, you'll never die. You'll live with him forever. And even if you die, you will live for him forever. So either way, if you believe in him, whether you live or die, you can live with him. How do we know this? Because he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the dead. So the seen is that he raised somebody from the dead. The unseen is that he raises us from the dead. So we believe in him. We participate in the sacrament of repentance and confession. And we partake of his body and blood. We live in him and he in us. And we will rise again. How? Because he raised the dead. He raised himself from the dead. He also fed the multitude. And if we remember, the first temptation that Adam and Eve fell in was this temptation of hunger. So we can say that humanity, through Adam and Eve, hungered for the food that the serpent offered. So Christ is coming to say that I'm coming to heal this desire of man for the foods of Satan. And this foods of Satan is not just the gluttony and the foods of the world, but any addiction, any bad habit that I might have. These are all of the products or the inventory of Satan. As long as we have these, or we want these or desire these, then we trade them for God. We say, "God, we're going to put you on the shelf. We're going to take something of Satan." But Christ is saying and coming and saying that I fed the multitude that I might feed you the living bread and the living water, that I might give you my body and blood to eat, that you might abide in me and I in you, that we all may be one in God. So he came to renew this hunger. So the seen miracle here was feeding the 5,000 with fish and loaves, and the unseen miracle here is to be for him to give us his body and blood as food, that we might live in him. How do we know that we're united with him? How do we know that we will live forever? Because he fed the multitude. Out of what was seen or what was not seen, he fed them and he satisfied them, and there was still plenty left over. So we obviously see here that Christ, when he performed his miracles, he had a deeper and greater miracle, in mind for each and every one of us. Yes, maybe we weren't there at the time, but certainly we read the Gospels and the Scripture, and it's accounted for us the witness of those who were there at the time. So this should give us hope that Christ could in fact do these things in my life as well. So what was the motive for Christ doing his miracles? It was out of his compassion for humanity. We read in Matthew chapter 9, 34, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep with no shepherd." So he felt compassion for them. He felt that, I love these people, these are my creation. I want them to live with me, and yet they're in trouble and need. So he heals and he intervenes out of his compassion. We also read in Matthew 15, when he fed the 4,000, he says, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." So just as a mother or father sending their children off to school, they send them with lunch or at least money so they can buy lunch because they don't want them to faint or get hungry while they're at school. Christ was compassionate with the people. He did these miracles even out of compassion for them, even when they didn't recognize him and glorify him as God. So, in conclusion, we see that miracles are not simply an extraordinary event, but a supernatural event that happens with supernatural intervention. Miracles are also were the normal occurrence with Christ, because he is the author of life and the giver of life, so he's not bound by the laws of nature. So these things were normal and customary for him, and to him they're like no big deal. And also, we realize that all his public miracles reveal a greater miracle that he wants for each and every one of us. So by God's grace, in 2 weeks, we will continue this, topic of miracles, and we'll discuss a couple of questions. They will be, what is the relationship between faith and miracles? Are miracles necessary? Also, are all of God's interventions miraculous? And lastly, how do we distinguish between miracles and deceptions? May God be glorified in his church, and his name be glorified forever and ever. Amen.